That's a good question. Who says? Sometimes that's our response as people share with us their opinions. And we want to know, who says? Like, really? Are you sure? Where'd you get that? What's your source? Do you really believe that? Are you sure it's always true? You sure that's not just an anomaly? Who says? It's a famous picture of Babe Ruth. Ball had come in, the umpire called strike, and Babe Ruth stops and he points out at the 40,000 people that are in the stadium. And he says to the umpire, 40,000 people know that that wasn't a strike. To which the umpire calmly says, only my opinion counts. And I say, it was a strike. We live in a world of thousands of opinions. Whose opinion counts? Who has authority that matters? There's experts in every field imaginable, some of whom say very conflicting things. So who do you look to as your authority? We all struggle with this. I can still remember 20 years ago when this first started up. There were more naysayers than people who believed. It's gotten to the point where most of us would say, for sure we know something's going on with the planet. The argument really shouldn't be, is there global warming? The argument that is left is, what's causing it? But when the Conservative Party of Canada can't even pass a motion agreeing that there is global warming, you know that people are struggling when it comes to the concept of opinion. What is going on with gas prices? You blink and it goes down 10 cents. You blink again, it's up 20. You go back the next morning, it's down 15. For the first time in Canada, we have open warfare between gas stations. That never happens. In Canada, everybody does the same thing. One station moves it to $1.97. Every other gas station will move it to 90. That's what we're used to as Canadians. We drive across to the States and we go, that's really weird. Four gas stations on four corners, all with different prices. And we stand amazed. How does that even work? We're used to everybody being the same until the last 4 months. 2:05 at Shell's today in Chilliwack. 1:93 at two secret Esso stations that you can come and ask me where they are in Chilliwack this morning still. That's crazy, folks. 12 cents a liter difference in Canada between gas stations? Why? Well, that's a good question. Remember the BC government 3 years ago put a task force in place to explain to the general public why gas prices were they were, what they were? Do you remember what the task force came up with? They said at the end of it, we don't know. It's a mystery. How do you like that? We're not sure. It's weird. A task force? And they say it's weird. Whose opinion matters? Vaccine safety. We think this is a new thing. Every single vaccine that's ever been produced, people have said, I'm not sure that's safe. And others have said, well, it's safe. And people have argued about it. Been going on for as long as there have been vaccines. We think this is new. It's not new. Who do you look to as your authority on abortion? Do you just give up and say, you know what, if that's what the whole world wants as a form of birth control, then I guess it's okay? How do you fight? Whose opinion? Meat or meatless? Whose opinion matters? And of course, it gets really weird for Christians when somebody says, based on the Bible, gas prices should, and then you go, based on the Bible, everybody should be vegetarians. I used to laugh. My father would sit next to me sometimes in a service, and the preacher would say, in the original Hebrew, it says, and my father, I could hear him under his breath go, oh no, oh no. You say to me later, son, that just meant that at that moment, the preacher was very unsure of what he was going to say next. So he yells at the congregation in the Hebrew, and that's supposed to make everybody there go, oh, well, if it's in the Hebrew, the expert must be right. My father would roll his eyes. Who's my authority? Who do I listen to? And that question can become very penetrating, and it can become very personal as we progress through what we're going to decide. Who tells me how to act? Oprah? Dr. Phil? Dear Abby? My parents? My best friend? Whose opinion counts? There were some people living in a lakeside community who grappled with that question, and it's recorded for us in Mark chapter 1, 21 to 28. Let me read this to you. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. Now you have to understand that the synagogues in those times, there were very rarely were there rabbis attached to a particular synagogue who got up and taught every Sunday. That was very rare, and only the biggest synagogues had that. Most of the time what would happen is you get to a service like this, and they would say, who wants to teach this morning? Who has something to tell us about from the Word of God? And so the synagogues were constantly looking for people to come and teach. So it wasn't something new when Jesus came into the synagogue, and probably somebody came up to him and said, hey, we got 3 hours. Haven't really planned what we're going to do this morning, but you want to teach? And Jesus would say, yeah, okay, I'll teach. And then it says the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. That's a puzzling statement, isn't it? These are people who every single Sabbath have gone into the synagogue and heard people teach. And Jesus comes into the temple and he teaches at the synagogue in a way that they haven't heard before. What does that mean? Is he just using bigger words than everybody else? Are his arguments better than anybody else? Is it his logic structure? Is Jesus saying things like, in the Old Testament it says, well, no, they all did that. They were all good at that. What's different? You know what they did in those days? In the synagogue, what would happen is that very rarely, and in most cases, unless you were the supreme rabbi, you didn't weigh in on difficult matters. You only told the people about all the opinions that mattered. So in a normal teaching session in the synagogue, the rabbi comes and he says, when it comes to immorality, Rabbi Jacobus, 200 years ago, argued, and away he'd go. Then he'd finish that argument, and then he'd say, but on the other hand, 130 years later, Rabbi Thomas made the argument that, and away he'd go. And then 15 minutes later, he'd say, now, when you look at the way those two guys are putting their arguments together, there was a guy 600 years ago, Rabbi Caleb, and he said that with regards to this very difficult subject, you really had to take into account that, and away he'd go. And, And that's how it would continue. This, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And then at the end they would say, let the word of God satisfy your heart, and may you come to the conclusion that Almighty God brings you to. Amen. And you walk away. We know from Jesus' teaching, and we know that the way he taught, that what is impressing these people is that Jesus unfolds the word and he teaches it in first person. This is what it says. This is what God means. This is therefore what is true. We have never, ever heard somebody teach like that. Wow. He's not only stating his opinion, he's actually telling us that this is the way to see that because of this and this and this and this. Therefore, you must not be immoral in any way, shape, or form. And let me tell you the different ways, shapes, and forms in which you can be immoral and which God does not want you to be immoral. Thus saith the Lord. And the people were amazed that he spoke with such authority. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. As in all other cases, when lying sources proclaim truth, Jesus shuts down lying sources so that truth does not get diminished by the source from which it came, even if it is true. And he says, be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man, came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what's this? Is this a new teaching? And with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Jesus displays a remarkable level of authority that people are not used to hearing. He's stating the word of God as truth. And with the explanation that comes from context and from other passages, Jesus weaves together arguments that make people address the word of God as sole truth. And that to them is a revelation. Wow. That's how we're supposed to react to the word of God? They're amazed, blown away, astonished, overwhelmed is what that word in verse 22 really meant. They didn't know what to make of it. In verse 27, they use the same word again, but now it's a little bit different. Now it's astonished and afraid. When Jesus is just preaching and saying what is true, they are amazed and astonished. When Jesus tells them what is true and then demonstrates what is true, they become afraid. That's a little scary. And any time, we know this from reading the Word of God, that even the most seasoned believer, veteran of faith, believer of the Word of God, steeped in tradition and ancient law, came face to face with the supernatural, they got afraid. Is that a ghost? They're rowing away in the boat. A ghost! The hair stands up on the back of their neck and everybody is afraid. And Jesus says, well, it's me. (Laughs) You put those two things together, the authority of the Word of God and the ensuing power that comes from believing. And the people say, we've never seen anything like this. What is this? Is this a new teaching? We've been religionists forever. We like religion. We get together and we huddle around religion. We say religious words together. We get preached religion. And it makes us feel good. But this, what's this? Is this a new teaching where the Word of God is unfolded and we're to believe in our very being that this is what is true? And not only is this true, but if this is true, then this must be false. If this is true, then this is wrong. If this is right, then that's wrong. We're to make decisions based on the Word of God? Wow. What is this? Is this something new? Is this a new religion? We get a little uppity this side of the cross, looking back on people who are reacting before the cross, you know? We know what it's all about. How come they couldn't get that? Even Jesus' own disciples, having heard all the teaching, what was it that pushed them over the edge when it came to belief? The resurrection. Which is why, after all the words of power, all the authoritative preaching that Jesus did beforehand, when he gets crucified and he dies, they're huddled in a room feeling sorry for themselves, wondering what happened to their religion. Only to discover there's nothing religious about truth. Religious is not a fancy. It's not what you hope is true, because if you believe it hard enough, you make it true. It's not a name it and claim it kind of a thing. It's a reality kind of thing, because something really absolutely happened. And that transformed the disciples when they suddenly put it all together. And now you have the resurrection. And Jesus says, I told you. This is authority and power. Everything changed. Jesus speaks, the situation is instantly over. There's a lot of evil in the world that we're at loss to explain. We pick up our tablets and we scan through the news and we're sometimes astonished at the level of evil that's out there. Can't fathom it. Are we willing to live according to Jesus' remarkable level of authority? That's a big question. Because when the Word of God speaks, it speaks with authority. Psalm 9 says, you rebuke the nations, destroyed the wicked, you blot out their names forever, endless ruin has overtaken my enemies, you uprooted their cities, even the memory of them has perished. Psalm 9 talks about when you look back in history and see what God said he would do and then what he did, not just to individuals, but entire nations. There should be a respectful fear about the one who's in control. Same with Psalm 76. You blot them out. Ruin has overtaken them. You've uprooted them. Romans 9 puts it a different way, puts it more personally. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who's able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? You see, the Word of God over and over and over and over and over and over and over again begs us to reassess our own arrogance, begs us to stop saying, if we say so, it must be true, instead of when God says so, it must be true. Because that's what human beings do. We form opinions. And we live in a culture now where everyone's opinion matters. And all you have to do to find truth is figure out what 51% of everybody's opinion is, because that must be true. Have a vote. And if 51% of opinionated people say it is true, then we will all collectively as a society say it must be true. And God says, rubbish. All scripture, rebuking, correcting, training, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why scripture is so important. That's why we concentrated on that this morning and made us think a little reflectively on the power of the Word of God and what our response to that should be. Ephesians 5 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Walk in the way of love just as Christ has loved us. And then he goes on and tells us things that are contrary to culture and world opinion. 2 Peter, the same thing. And so the Word of God is to shape the way in which we think. And ultimately, as our thinking is shaped, it changes our behavior. And this God does for us over and over again with the verse we already looked at. It's all God-breathed and necessary, or in some translations, useful. There's lots of things that we argue and debate about. There's lots of things where your opinion is as valid as mine in the end. And we also have to rank it in terms of how important is it really. Are you a 4-cup-a-person day or a 6-cup-a-person day? Do you drink a pod or have you gone caffeine-free? Do you think as a result of your decision and your opinion when it comes to coffee that you're superior to others? Which politician should you vote for? Which way do you lean politically? You think Christians can only be New Democrats? Do you think Christians can only be conservatives? Do you think Christians can only be liberals? Is that worth fighting about? Is World War III inevitable? I don't know. What do you think? These are the things we discuss over coffee, but there's also things that we agree to let God and His Word influence and control our decisions. As Christians, we say that there's things in the Word of God that control how I run a business. Are all corner-cutting strategies ethical? We actually discuss ethics. Is it right? No matter what other people say, how does God influence my decision, even in my business? My personal life, how do you handle a dishonest employer or a scheming workmate? Is there something you should do? What should you do about it? These are questions that the Word of God answers. What's gossip? What should I do if I fail to meet a deadline? Do I lie or tell the truth? Do I talk to my wife or boss or child or friend about something that is bothering me, or do I keep it inside of me? How does the Word of God weigh in on this personal stuff? What do I do with my anger, my love, my lust, my jealousy, my indifference? I don't care. I don't care. Okay. But should you care? Does the Word of God have anything to say about should you care? What about my personal attitudes towards politicians or doctors, Aboriginal rights, taxes, gay marriage, guns for hunting and protection? Oops, should have left it there for a sec. If the Word of God doesn't weigh in on a subject, doesn't say in so many words, every Christian should be armed. If the Word of God doesn't say that, then how do you form an opinion? What are the principles involved in the, and that allows us to talk and debate and discuss. But what if you and I get to different answers? Do we have to have different churches for people who believe different things? Do we have to have the gun-toting church and the non-gun-toting church? Do we eventually have to have meat-eating churches and vegetarian churches? Is that where we're going with all this, folks? Let me close this way, because I'm not going to answer all your questions this morning. When you're listening on a Sunday morning, what are you listening for? I suspect you're listening for probably the big three. When it comes to the Word of God, we're looking for ways in which to praise Him. We're looking for things that lift us up, that encourage us. We're looking for a moment to put our darkness behind us, or our doubt behind us, or our temptations behind us. And we're looking for just a moment when we're encouraged, just a moment when we can thank God or praise God. And then confirming, we like to come to church and have our opinions confirmed. It's not always wrong. There's certain ways you have to learn to do that, but I don't blame people for wanting to come to church and confirm what they know. That's okay. But I would ask you to do this as well. What are the broad statements the Word God makes about wrong and right? Do I know? Do I know enough about what's really wrong and really right? Am I in a position to know for sure that something is absolutely wrong or absolutely right? Because then I can throw myself into it absolutely. But I need to know. Insight on proper and improper behavior. I hope you come on a Sunday morning and you allow the Word of God to challenge some of your opinions, some of your attitudes, some of your thoughts. And I hope that God's voice regarding moral thinking and immoral thinking puts you a little bit on edge sometimes. I hope you leave here sometimes on a Sunday morning a little uncomfortable with what you heard, because it forces you to go, maybe I'm not hard enough on that. Or maybe I'm too easy on that. I got to think about that. I need to pray about that a little bit more. Maybe I need to research that a little bit more. Maybe I need to talk to somebody and say, you know what, is there anything that others have written on this subject that maybe gives me a little bit more insight about whether I should maybe have a stronger stand on this or that? Those are the kinds of things I hope that happens on a Sunday morning, that there's a little uncomfortableness. And I hope you're always listening for authoritative statements where God overrides your own opinion. That's tough to stomach. But I have those moments. Even watching that part where the scriptures came in over the... I love doing that for a moment, just letting the Word of God... Because sometimes the Word of God just hits me and I go, oh, it says that? I haven't seen that verse in a long time. That's curious. Wonder what that means. Who do you listen to? We say on a Sunday morning that we listen to God, but sometimes the babble of our own voices in our own heads drowns out what the Word of God is trying to get through to us. Don't let that happen. Take time to reflect on a Sunday morning. Think about things deeply. Do come away from here on a Sunday morning a little challenged. Maybe even a little puzzled. It's okay to walk away on a Sunday morning and go, I'm not quite sure what he just said. What was that about? Why am I feeling a little uncomfortable, a little disquieted? And thank you when Dave and I are very much encouraged when people come to us, write to us during the week and go, what was that verse again? Because it really bothered me. Just, you know, where did you get that? Please engage with us. Who says? It's a great question for Christians. Who says? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, this morning we have woven a lot of different things together as we've considered the authority of the Word of God. We've let it soak into us. We've absorbed it. We've responsively echoed statements that we believe. We've been challenged by Jesus saying repeatedly, don't you read? Don't you know? Have you not heard? And we sometimes bow our heads in a little bit of shame and say, no, I never heard that before. That's a good admission. Father, thank you for times when we're just brutally honest and we just say, I didn't know that was in the Word of God. I didn't know that was there. Father, thank you for those moments where you punctuate your own character, punctuate your own causes, punctuate your own viewpoint. And over all of this, continue to help us to weed through our opinions and our ideas and our beliefs so that we're solidly grounded in your word that is true. So bless us as we continue to do that Sunday after Sunday. We love you, Lord, and we love your word. Encourage us, challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen.